Today I want to speak to you on this Mother's Day on a subject that I have called a church with a fragrance. A church with a fragrance. We'll be looking at one of the messages that Christ sent to one of the seven churches. I want you to listen as I read three verses before we get to our message. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, it says, I, John, that's the Apostle John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 10 reads, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. That means he didn't have any trouble hearing this voice. This voice that was loud as a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. When you study the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, you discover each of those letters that God told John to write were sent to seven churches. When you study the seven churches from chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, there are three ways that you can study those letters to those churches. The first way that you can study them would be historically. By that, when you study the letters to these seven churches historically, you look at them and you study them for exactly what they were going through at the time and the place when John wrote them. They were real churches. They were real cities filled with real people. So you can find out what was going on historically in the life of those seven churches by reading those seven letters. There's another way that you can study the seven letters to the seven churches, and that is prophetically. Prophetically. Now, what we mean by that is each of these seven churches represent a panorama of God's activity from the time of the apostles until the time of the coming apostasy or the falling away. When you study them prophetically, you can see, beginning with Ephesus, that was the church in the time and place of the apostles. They were still living. But then you march on in a timeline, you can figure out how close we are to the end times. Because we are now in the Laodicean age of church history. The church thinks it's rich, but it's poor. The church thinks it can see, but it's really blind. And the church has no idea of how naked and impotent it has become. And God says, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. And that describes the modern church at the time that we're living now. There's not an eighth church. That's the last church. That's the way the church is just before the Lord returns. We could have fun studying them historically. We could have fun studying them prophetically. And we'll do that in the days to come. But for today, on this Mother's Day, we want to study them the third way, and that's personally. When you read the seven letters to the seven churches, each one of them concludes with this verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Today, I felt impressed of the Lord to speak to you on the second letter, the church to Smyrna. And the way that I would describe this church and this letter is that it is a church with a fragrance. The name Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. Myrrh, not M-U-R-R, myrrh. It's in the family. But similar to it, because like these myrrhs, this church, this city myrrh, was named after a flower. And God chose, even before there was a church at Smyrna, God chose this flower and the fragrance from this flower to anoint the tabernacle. People liked that fragrance so much that they actually began to use it to anoint living people and dead people with it. And so the fragrance of myrrh became a common fragrance of the day. But the unique thing about myrrh is that you can pick the plant up and you can run it under your nose and you don't smell anything. It has no fragrance until it's been crushed. And once it is crushed, that which God had deposited from its creation on the inside began to let off a sweet fragrance into the atmosphere. And so today we're going to be looking at a church that has a fragrance. Now, as I was studying that, the thought came to me, every church has a fragrance. It's just some have a foul odor. But the church at Smyrna was a church with a beautiful, sweet fragrance. When I look at the church at Smyrna, and I look at Truth Tabernacle, I see a lot of parallels. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is what is it that makes up a church with a fragrance? Now, this I'm not talking about the room deodorizers or the room things you can put in your outlet and put off a fragrance that way. You can make it smell like anything. Sometimes it's just a cover-up smell. I'm not talking about a church with a cover-up smell. I'm talking about a church that is authentic. I'm talking about a church that's genuine. I'm talking about a church that, because of what God has deposited within its DNA, whenever it gets crushed, whenever it gets squeezed, whenever pressure comes upon it, what fragrance comes out? And that's what we're talking about today, is what lessons does God want us to learn personally? Because we're asking the Holy Spirit to give us ears that will hear what He is saying to us, the church, today. What is it that I can tell you about the church with a fragrance that's first of all? I want to tell you that what I have learned as I study this, that a church with a fragrance, first of all, has discovered strength for her challenges. A church that has a fragrance has discovered strength for her challenges. Tell somebody challenges. How many of you are going through challenges today? Boy, yeah. I tell you what, if you got up this morning, you got a challenge. If you've got children and you tried to get up this morning, you've got double challenges. You got husbands this morning that act like children, you got challenges this morning. And if you don't have those, you got a challenge not wanting those things, you know. But everybody's got challenges, amen. A church like Smyrna has discovered strength for the challenges that they're facing. I want to show you in the Word of God three challenges that this church was facing and things that God had said to them. Notice in chapter 2, verse 9. In chapter 2, verse 9, the Word of God says that I know your tribulation and your poverty and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. When you look at that verse, you see the word tribulation. You see the word tribulation. And when you look at that verse, you see the word poverty. And when you read on, you'll see the words suffer. This church had the challenges of tribulation, it had the challenges of poverty, and it had the challenges of suffering. Can anybody bear witness with that this morning in your life? Do you know the challenge that comes with trials and tribulation in your life? Absolutely, everybody has heartache. Everybody has struggles. Everybody has pressure. Everybody has those things. But have you discovered the strength for those challenges? This church at Smyrna had discovered that strength, and Christ is here to give them that affirmation during this time. When I think of our own church, like I'd mentioned just a few moments earlier, I see that our church has tribulation. Our church has poverty, and our church has suffering. As a matter of fact, our church was birthed, and we celebrate our two-year anniversary today as we talk about that we were birthed out of tribulation. And just by being humans, just by being filled with the Spirit, just by believing in the whole counsel of God, you're going to have tribulation. And so you've got that. Our church knows poverty. We were born into poverty. And our church members, we know poverty. When you look around, you don't see many wise men. You don't see many noble men after the flesh. You don't see many wealthy people according to world standards. And I'm not against those things. You just don't see them. It's just according to our season and our DNA that we know tribulation and we know poverty, but we also know suffering. There are many of you suffering great hardships, many trials of affliction. Some of them are in marriages. Some of them are in cancers. Some of them are in children. Some of them are in business. Some of them are in all kinds of things. But we know those things. What did Christ give to this church that would help them to tap into the strength for the challenges of the day? Well, I see two things that I want to call to your attention. First of all, where do you find the strength in the midst of your challenges? Well, I believe the first one is in the promises of Jesus. I believe that whenever challenges present themselves to you, you need to look for, you need to listen for, you need to tap into the promises that Jesus may have for you. Now look at the first promise that Jesus gives to them, and this one brings comfort to me no matter how big my challenge is, and especially the bigger the challenge is, this one's more comforting to me. In chapter 2, verse 8, these things says he who was what? He who was dead and came to what? And came to life. Praise God, that's the first promise that you need to tap into. Whenever you have tribulation, whenever you go through poverty, whenever you go through suffering, you need to look for the promise that God whom you serve is not dead, but he's alive. Whenever you're called to go through the valley of the shadow of death, you need to look to the one who's been there, done that. Right. Jesus Christ has been there, done that. He said, I came back from that, and if I've overcome death, if I've overcome hell and the grave, you can overcome it too. Look for the promises of Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus is alive. Man, my heart really goes out to those people who worship people, have a religion whose God is dead. How in the world could you go through the tribulation you're going through if the God that you put your heart and trust into is dead? How in the world could you face death if the one that you're believing in and you're bowing to and you're praying to is not alive and he cannot hear you? When you come through tribulation and you come through trials and you come through poverty and suffering, you need to know the promise that God gives to you. Hey, I am alive. It's time for the church to wake up to that truth and quit acting as if he's dead. It's time for the church to wake up in the midst of tribulation and stand up and say, my God is alive and I'll come through this as well. We need to come and understand the promises of Jesus. And the first promise that he makes to you, that he makes to me, is I'm alive. But oh, it gets better. The second promise that he makes is that he's active. He's not on a retreat somewhere, amen. He's not gone somewhere and resting. He said, man, y'all are wearing me out. I got to have a break here. I need me some counseling myself. Y'all are just wearing me out. Look at what the Word says. In chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven what? Churches. All right. Now hold that thought. You got that. The lampstands that he's talking about are the churches. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. It's in your outline. I am the one who walks among the what? I'm walking in the midst of the seven what? Churches. Oh, do you know that as we are gathered here today, there are some footprints in this carpet. Oh, not my 11 footprints, and not your 10s and 3s and 6s and 5s and all of that, but I want to tell you there's some footprints of omnipotence in here today. There's some footprints of omniscience here today. God is here today, and He's walking. He's active in the midst of His churches. He said, I see what you're going through. I know what you're dealing with, and I'm here to tell you today that I'm alive and I'm active in your life. Praise God for that. Oh, I want to tell you, if you're going through tribulation, if you're going through poverty, if you're going through suffering, you can have the promise that Jesus is alive and Jesus is active, but it gets better with the third one. Jesus is available. Oh, my goodness. Jesus is available. In chapter 3, verse 20, he tells the church that's cold. He tells the church that's lukewarm. Hey, anytime you get tired of that, I'll get you over that. But I'm knocking at the heart's door, and I'm willing to come in and have fellowship with you all over again. And right here today, no matter what tribulation you're going through, no matter how much poverty you're in, no matter how much suffering you're called on to do, Jesus is available to you. You don't have to go it alone. You can call up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When that fire gets 10 times hotter than it's ever been before, you look for one that looks like the Son of Man in the middle of that fire with you. He's available to you in the fire that you have to go through. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we go through these things, and we have the promises of Jesus. That's the first place you find strength for your challenges, is not only the promises of Jesus, but oh, look at this. This one scares people sometimes, but it ought not to. The perception of Jesus. The perception of Jesus. In chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 9, look at the first two words. What's the first two words? I what? I know. Oh my goodness, your pastor may not know. Your husband may not know. Your spouse may not know. But what God tells you today is He knows. His perception is always 100%. He's never wrong. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And today, if your tribulation is unlike anything you've ever been before, if your poverty is worse than anything you've ever experienced before, if your suffering is as cruel and as crushing as anything you've ever known before, nobody may understand. Nobody may know what you're going through. Nobody may have a clue about what it is like that for you, but God does. He says, I want you to know, I know, I know. But not only do we tap into His strength when we understand His promises and His perception, but look at the third thing. Look at the third thing. He says, what does He know about us in that? He says, I know your performance. He said, I know your performance. In chapter 2, verse 9, He says, I know your works. There are times when you serve the Lord that you feel as if nobody knows what you do. And that may be true. And there are times the old devil, he gets your undivided attention. Anybody ever had the devil just take you to the pity party? The devil just said, hey, nobody appreciates what you do. Nobody at that church cares, you know, that you get up in the morning, that you do this, that you do that. No, nobody in your family cares that you sacrifice the way that this and that. But God says, I know. I know your works. And one day I'm going to see to it that you're properly rewarded for them. One day I'm going to see to it that you're properly appreciated for them. And if nobody else sees what you do, knows what you do, cares what you do, appreciates what you do, values what you do, Jesus says to you, I know. I know what you do. You look at Charlie back there, and he said, Charlie, I know how much you mow the lawn. I know how you give Anthony driving lessons. He said, Jeff, I know how many hours you spend and how much you sacrifice serving and working in the sound ministry. He says to you, Elaine and Linda and Yvette and all you other ladies, I know you're cleaning the toilets. I know you're vacuuming the floors. I know you're doing all of those things. He says to all of you who usher, he says to all of you who keep the children, I know. He said, Shay, I know how much you invest. Kim, I know how much you invest in the children ministry. Kevin, I know. Nobody else may know. Nobody else may give you accolades. But he says, I know. He said, I know your performance. But the second thing he says he knows, I know your pressure. I know your pressure. Look at that. I know your, and what's that fourth word in that verse? Tribulation. That word tribulation, we've been talking about it, but it's the word thlipsis. You said, that blesses me, Pastor. I'm glad you know thlipsis. You know thlipsis too. You just might not know it by that name. The word thlipsis means an outward squeezing. He said, I know what it is that's squeezing you right now. I know what it is that's trying to squeeze the very life and joy out of your walk. He said, I know that. I know that. And today, I'm talking to people that you're being squeezed. You're being pressed. You're being challenged in ways that other people may not know. But what God says to you today, as you're going through this challenge, here's your strength. I've got a promise for you here. I've got a promise for you here, and here it is. I am alive. I am active, and I am available. But tap into the perception of Jesus. He knows your tribulation. He knows your pressure that you're in. Somebody ought to just say, God, thank you. Thank you for knowing and reminding me that you know. He says to you, Lane, I know about that nodule that's got to come out. I know about it. He said, Curly, I know about your surgery that's coming up. I know about that cancer. He says, Phil, I know about the treatments that you've had to go through. I know about those things. He says to all of you, I know. I know about the child that's wayward. I know about the unanswered prayer that's in your life. I know about the desires of your heart. I know about the inferiority that you live with. I know about the pressure. But he says a third thing here. I know about your poverty. I know that you've got more month than you've got money. Anybody bear witness to that? Amen, preacher. Boy, these months are getting longer. Praise God, there's not more than 31 days. I wish they all were February. They had 28th with a leap year in it. When you live in a health and wealth society, and you hear the ringings of the prosperity gospel, but you're living in poverty, how does that make you feel? How would the prosperity gospel fit with God's message to Smyrna? How would it fit with that? I'm all for abundance. I'm all for that. But there are seasons when the foxes may have a hole and the birds of them may have a nest, but the Son of Man wouldn't have a place to lay his head down on. What's up with that? God says, I know. I know that you work hard. I know that you do the best that you can. I know that if another day comes, that you'll be a good steward of that day, but I know what you're in right now. I know your pressure. I know your performance. I even know your poverty. I know those things. Well, when a church has a fragrance, it's because it's discovered the strength for the challenges. But there's a second thing. A church with a fragrance also has discovered there are times when she's going to suffer for her convictions. When she's going to suffer for her convictions. Now, there are not many people that like to acknowledge that suffering is a part of the Christian life, but the Bible teaches it, so you might as well acknowledge it. As a matter of fact, if you're ever going to have this kind of fragrance come from your life that God wants to come from your life, whenever he allows pressure to squeeze you, he's wanting that fragrance to come up. The church at Smyrna, it was kind of bland until it had a little pressure. But when the pressure came, everybody knew that sweet aroma. What's that aroma? Man, that a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, that's that member of Smyrna over there being crushed, being squeezed. And, oh, I want to tell you, all around where you live and all around where I live, there's a sweet fragrance in the air because of some of you being squeezed and pressure's on you. Well, what do you have to know about suffering for your convictions? The first thing that I want to show you from the Word here is the reality of suffering must be confronted. The reality of suffering must be confronted. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which are, what's that word after are? About. Are any of you in the about stage or been stage? I'm coming out of mine. I'm not about to come into another one. Yeah. You're either in one or about to be in one. You've been there or you're going there. And it can come in all forms.
Right.
How many of your bodies are in worse shape this year than they were last year? How many of you have more gray hair or less hair this year than you had last year? Your body's suffering. I can tell it is not all I want to, but it'll tell you lie about other things too if you tell me that we're not suffering. Because of the curse that's on us from Adam, our bodies are designed to decay. They're just tents anyway. Now, we don't want holes in our tent. We don't want the elements to get in from the outside to the inside, but it's going to wear out. And there is healing. You know, there is restoration. I believe in all of that. I've experienced all of that. But I cannot deny that at 52 years old today, my body's wearing out. If I'd have known today what I knew, if I knew then what I know now, I'd taken better care of this in the 52 years that I had. But it is what it is, but it's not what it's going to be. Amen. So the reality of it must be confronted. But number two, the reasons for it must be correct. Now, the reality of suffering must be confronted. Don't fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. But we need to make sure that the reasons that we're suffering are for the right reasons. Amen? Now, some people are suffering because of unwise decisions. That's not what I'm talking about. Whatever a man or a woman, boy or girl, sows, that's what they're going to what?
Reap.
If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap what? To the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're of the Spirit going to reap life everlasting. Now, what are the three reasons? There are three primary reasons that are correct for suffering. That if you're called upon to suffer for either of these three reasons, and you go ahead and say, amen, hallelujah, well, glory, hope it's a short season. Because I'll do it if I'm called upon to do it. The first one is because of the Lord that you love. If we're going to suffer, let's make sure that we're suffering because of the Lord that we love. And in this politically correct day that we live in, the more you love the Lord, the more you're going to suffer. It will cost you some promotions at work. It'll cost you some jobs that you interview for. It'll cost you a lot of things. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the closer we get to the apostasy, the great falling away, the more it's going to cost you to name the name of Christ. That's why we can't be lukewarm about this. We got to be hot for Jesus. Because if you're hot for Jesus, then you'll stand up to the pressure when it's poured around you. We need to be like Daniel. If they make a law that you cannot pray, then you go and you'll pray the same time that you were praying. If you need to open the windows, you'll open the windows and say, look at this if you need to. I know there's a lion's den. I know there's a lion there. I know there's a price for going down in there. And if God wants me to die at the mouth of the lions, I'll die at the mouth of the lion. But I'm not going to bow down to the pressure of the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know it's a popular thing to do to bend your knee to the king and the king's music as an idol, but I'm not going to do that. If I bend my knee to anybody, it's going to be to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know there's a fiery furnace, and I know it's be hotter than it's ever been before, but if I have to die, I will die. My God is able to deliver me through that, but if He chooses not to, I still won't bow down to your pressure. We've got to be those kinds of people that if we're going to suffer, we need to suffer for the right reasons, and the first reason is because of the Lord that you love. The second reason for suffering is the life that you live. Now, if you got the first one in place, you're going to get the second one in place. You can't love the Lord the way that He needs to be loved and live a life that ought not to be lived. You students, you know the pressure that's on you to live for the Lord that you love there. You know what it's like to be ridiculed as a holy roller, as a Bible thumper, as a Jesus freak. And if that's what you need to be, then that's what you need to be. When everybody else is drinking, you ought not to be drinking. When everybody else is filling their body with drugs, you ought to love the Lord enough, and you ought to be willing to suffer being an outcast by the life that you'll live and say, this is the temple of the Lord. I won't do that to His temple. Everybody else is having sex before marriage. You ought to love the Lord enough to say, no, I will not sin against God and against this body in that way. I'll not sin against my future spouse and any future children I might have by compromising right here and now the life that you live. And number three, the lessons that you learn. There are some times that we're called upon to suffer because of the Lord that we love. There are some times we'll suffer because of the life that we live. And there are some times that we'll have to suffer just because of the lessons that we need to learn. How many would be the first to confess after me that you don't know it all? You know, there's just some things you can't learn from a book. Some things you can't learn from Oprah. Some things you can't learn from a sermon. There are just some lessons in life that we have to learn by going through some hardships, by going through some trials. I know this is my testimony, and I'm quite sure it's your testimony too. If it's not, there's something wrong with you. You couldn't give me $1 million to volunteer to suffer in the ways that we have to suffer. It's too painful. I'm talking about the kinds that get to your heart. I'm not just talking about the kinds that hurt your body, though I don't like my body to hurt. I'm talking about those heart hurts. Those things there that, I mean, it hurts so bad in places that you hadn't identified yet. You couldn't give me $1 million to go through one of those voluntarily. But once you've been through them, I wouldn't take $1 million for the things that I've learned. They're so valuable. And they're so indispensable. That's why, that's one of the reasons why God doesn't just save us and zap us to heaven. He leaves us in these old earthen vessels. He leaves us among this whole creation that groans and travails until it's renovation. He leaves us here to walk through trials. He leaves us here to walk through poverty. He leaves us here to walk through suffering because He's the teacher and He's teaching us how to love Him better, how to live for Him more sacrificially. And some of those lessons are just not learned without hardship. Can I get a witness to that? Somebody say amen. Well, sometimes we're called to suffer for our convictions. The reality of it must be confronted and the reasons for it must be correct. Well, the third thing that I want to show you is the church with a fragrance must always strive for her crown. Must always strive for her crown. In chapter 2, verse 10, at the end of that verse, Jesus says to this church, be faithful until what? Be faithful until death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. I'll give it to you. I've got a crown for you. And so he's laying out before this church, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, and I know your suffering. I don't want you to let the spirit of fear come upon you about those things that you're about to suffer. I mean, the devil's about to do some hard things to you. I mean, he's asked for permission to sift you. And I've had to grant permission to sift you for this reason, that reason, I'm not even going to tell you about yet. But as you're going through these seasons of sifting, I want you to remember to always strive for the crown. Now, he says, I've got this out here. If you make it through, if you are steadfast, if you love me and live your life sacrificially for me, and you make it through this to death faithful, then I've got a crown for you that's waiting there. That's what we need to see is the first thing is the possibility of receiving a crown. Man, I want to tell you, God is not just some kind of God that takes pleasure in seeing you suffer. Oh, man, look at this. This is a good one here. Come here, Michael. Look at this. Man, oh, they're suffering good. Oh, man, that's a big one there. Yeah, we have to write that down. Remember that one. That'll work for this one over here. He's not like that. But sometimes we think it's like that. But God says, I want to tell you, the greater the hardship you've had to go through, the greater of the reflection of my glory you'll be in heaven. The possibility of receiving a crown. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, and he will receive a reward. Now the Bible says that there identifies at least 5 different crowns. Let me run them through you real quickly. As you go through tribulation, as you go through poverty, as you go through suffering, keep before you the possibility of earning a crown. The first one that we see mentioned here is in 1 Corinthians 9. It's what the Bible identifies as the incorruptible crown. He says some athletes, they run for a perishable crown, but we Christians, we run for an imperishable crown. Now this is given to anyone who's been faithful in two areas of their life. You've been faithful to the Scripture, and you've been faithful to service. You've been faithful to what the Word of God teaches you. You have consumed it like honey. You have eaten it like bread. You have utilized it like a lamp under your feet. You've been faithful to what the Word of God says. You don't have a Gillette Bible. You don't have a razor in it. You say, I like this part and I'll keep it. I'll cut this part out. That's too hard. That's too inconvenient. Man, that's too uncomfortable. No, you've got the whole counsel of God, and whatever thus saith the Lord is thus saith the child of the Lord. Yes, we will. So you've got to be faithful to the Scripture. And as you're faithful to the Scripture, you'll be faithful to service. That's why we offer you the great privilege of serving the Lord by serving each other in ministries of this church. We want you to get the crown. There's a possibility for you earning that. But not only is there the imperishable crown, there's a second one. There's the crown of what? Rejoicing. It's the crown of rejoicing. For what is our what? Hope. Or our what? Or crown of what? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul said, when I look at you and I see that I have any part at all in helping you come to know Jesus, man, you are not only hope, you are not only joy, but you represent a crown of rejoicing to me. And the crown of rejoicing is given to anyone who had any part in the salvation of a soul. Do you know when you pray for somebody, you're investing in a crown of rejoicing? Do you know when you give a witness to anybody, you're investing in your crown of rejoicing? Do you know when you're the privileged one to be able to lead them through the sinner's prayer and they come to know Jesus Christ, you're investing in your crown of rejoicing? But one man sows and another man waters, but it's up to God to give the increase. And so any part you have, the money that you give, the service that you provide, the smile that you show, and the sacrificial life that you live, you're investing in people's lives. And God counts that to your account as a part of the crown of rejoicing. There's a third one that you can win. And that is not only the crown of rejoicing, but there is also the crown of life. So what He told them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This should be James 1:12 instead of 1:21. It was my fault on that. This is given to anyone who has endured what? Persecution. Anyone who has endured persecution for Christ's sake, even to death. Listen to what James says in 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. That word trial is pressure. Are you under pressure now? Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial or pressure, because once he or she has been approved, he or she will receive the crown of what? Of life. Oh, there is a fourth one here. It's the crown of righteousness. It's the crown of righteousness. We find that revealed in 2 Timothy 4:8. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and the Lord will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have what? Love the appearing of the Lord. When you are living your life for the Lord, you don't mind looking for the Lord. I mean, I find it's people that are kind of half-stepping that they don't want to look up because the Lord might be coming. I find the people that are compromising in their life, they don't get too excited about the soon coming of the Lord. And John says this, that this is the blessed hope that we have, that when Christ shall appear, we won't need to be ashamed at Him before His coming. And what He's saying to you is here, if you live your life the way that you ought to live it, and you suffer the way that you ought to suffer, a part of your benefit package is I've got some crowns that I want to give to you, and one of them will be the crown of righteousness. But oh, there's another one. And it's the fifth one. It's the crown of what? It's the crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, the pastor, the shepherd, the ministers who've been faithful, who have not become wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, those who have not become hirelings, but those who stay true to the call of God on their life, those who've not followed the fleeting carrot of materialism, those who have not compromised when it wasn't popular to say things and do things, those who love their people as a shepherd loves the sheep, God says, I've got a crown of glory for you. Now, I've said all of that to you because I wanted to get to this last part. And that's what it's all about right here. God, I know what the carnal flesh would do, and thank God there's not going to be any carnality in heaven. But I can see Sister Silk Stockings and Rabbi Long Neck and Short Neck just saying, yeah, I want these. I want more than you. Now, the thing that we look at is the possibility of earning these crowns. And the reason that we can earn these crowns is the second part here. Look at this. Click it up for them. The privilege of what? Returning a crown. You get it so you have something to give. Look at what it says in Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders which represent you and me. The 24, when Daniel saw this vision in his book, these 24 elders weren't occupied. These thrones weren't occupied. When John saw it, they're occupied. Why? Because the church hadn't been taken out when Daniel saw it. The church had been taken out when John saw it. And that represents all the redeemed men and women of God that's there. And that's talking about you, and that's talking to me. The 24 elders all fall down before him. And what do we do with our crowns? Cast our crowns before him. Oh, my goodness. That's why when you have suffered, when you've walked through pressure, when you have been through poverty, when you've been through suffering, and you've been faithful to give a witness, and you've been faithful when you've been crushed to let a sweet aroma, a sweet fragrance go up, God gives you a crown so that one day, for all of eternity, you'll be able to come down anytime you're in the immediate presence of Jesus and cast that crown down at His feet and just lay it down and worship Him and praise Him and adore Him and honor Him and love Him and sing a new song to Him and shout a new song of redemption to Him. You will get to return that crown back to Him. That's what Paul talks about, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, we must give an account for the things we've done since we've been saved. And he who has built his life on gold, silver, and precious stone will be rewarded. But he who's built his life on wood, hay, or stubble, that will be burned up. But he or she will be saved, yet as though by fire. So today, as you think of your life in God, are you loving the Lord that you serve? Are you serving the Lord that you love? Are you living the kind of life that He'd have you to live? Today, are you in any kind of tribulation or pressure? Today, are you going through a season of poverty? Today, are you being challenged because of suffering for sickness, for disease, for righteousness' sake? I want to tell you there's a possibility for you to earn a crown. And there's the possibility of presenting that crown right back to the Lord when that day comes. I promise you, it will be worth it all.